Please take your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 15, verses 25 through 33 this morning. Let's look to the Lord before we look to His Word. Father, we thank You for Your truth, Your Word that we can build our lives upon, that You have revealed Yourself to us, and You've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Pray that You use this passage here this morning to help us to grow to be more like Your Son. I'm going to clearly explain His truth. We commit this time now to You in Jesus' name. Amen. I've been telling my message this morning, why follow God from your mind? Why follow God from your mind? Why do kids need to go to school? Is it just to get them out of the way for a few hours? Or, you know, because we want to torture them? You know, make them so bored with life that they question their existence? I mean, maybe that's what they think sometimes. But what should be the reason they need to go to school? All right, they need to learn some of the basic skills in life. Develop their minds for life. Proverbs chapter 15, verses 25 through 33 show us why we need to develop our minds in learning to follow God, which is far more important than just the stuff of this life. Right? In fact, I could argue that the real reason you should learn to read so you can read the Word of God. And as we'll see, even our founders understood that, right? I mean, that's why they used the Bible to teach the how to read. Because this is the most important stuff. It's the truth about God that we need to know. A couple weeks ago, we learned from a study of the book of Proverbs about living the blessed life from the options of stop living the bad life. You know, is bad living like anger, laziness, not listening to your parents, a lack of discernment, not seeking counsel, not turning away from the way of death, that leads to bad consequences, right? Things like strife, obstacles, disappointed parents, empty fun, frustrated plans, and ultimately, death. In contrast, we need to start living the blessed life, that right living, things like being slow to anger, upright, listening to parents, understanding, listening to counselors, careful with your words, and wise. That leads to the blessed life, less stress, clear path, glad parents, stable living, solid plans, welcome words, and an upward trajectory of life that leads to eternal life, right? I mean, this is what a contrast between the two. Now, Solomon finishes this chapter by describing what happens to the one who does or doesn't follow him internally. And from his descriptions, I think we can learn why we should follow God from our mind, seeing three reasons from this passage. Verses 25 through 33. Again, here, in this seemingly random instructions, yet I think there is these clusters in here, especially a parallel between wise living and foolish living. Right? And here, which one will you choose? First reason to follow God from your mind. God blesses clear thinking in verses 25 through 27. The Lord will destroy the house of the proud, but He will establish the boundary of the widow. Which incidentally, if you drop down to verse 33, it's almost kind of like a bookend because there it talks about fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, but before honor is humility. So pride starts with pride, ends with humility. But he starts with the mind, thinking about our thinking. The proud, he will establish, but in contrast to that, he will establish the boundary of the widow. So God will tear away the house, they almost say the estate of the proud. And there's many passages of scripture talk about, you know, what happens when we're proud. You know, God resists the proud, gives grace to the humble, things like that. The pride will be destroyed, right? Chapter 14, verse 11, chapter 12, verse 7. In contrast, the thing of the most humble in the community is the widows that have been, they have nobody else. But it says God will, He will establish or cause to stand their boundary. Right? If you understand the boundary, the way that worked in the Jewish system, the law set out, you know, there were boundary markers to your land. And in fact, it gave pretty severe penalties for moving those boundary markers because, I was even reading Mark Twain this last week, and he talked about this, where if you could easily take advantage of the system, because he goes to visit the Holy Land, and you know, where you just move the boundary a little bit every day or every few days or whatever, pretty soon you've gained a whole bunch of real estate, right? You know, and what you really have done is stolen land, from your neighbor. And those the most defenseless, the ones that couldn't afford protection, were especially God promises to protect them. He becomes their defense. He will establish the boundary of the widow. God is their protector. Psalm 468, verse 5, and Psalm 146, verse 9. Goes on to address other areas of thinking. The thoughts of the wicked are abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant. So it's not just the actions that he hates. It is even their thoughts. Jesus points this out in Matthew chapter 5, right? He says, you know, the law says don't commit adultery. I say to you, if you look at a woman to commit adultery, right, you can sin in your mind. And many passages talk about the thoughts of the wicked. It's not just the actions. Matthew chapter 15, verse 19 says this, for out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts. Evil, it calls the thoughts evil, right? Murders, adulteries, fornication, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. And in the context there, they were, you know, saying, oh, you don't eat with washed hands. Like, it's far more important what's going on in your head, your heart, right? The internal person. It calls those the thoughts that are wicked. It starts with a thought, not just the actions. In contrast that, the words of the pure are pleasant to God. You know, they're delightful to him. He likes to hear them. Verse 9 says he starts out, the way of the wicked is abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who follows righteousness. Right? Or chapter 16, verse 5. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord, though they join forces, no one will be punished. So God hates the pride in the heart that thinks that you can do what you want and get away with it. And then there's the greed. He who is greedy for gain troubles his own house. Right? Literally, the word for greed here is to make one's cut by violence. The idea of that you're willing to do whatever it takes to advantage yourself. And what you're really doing, you're troubling your own house. You're bringing the trouble upon you. Chapter 1, verse 19. If you go back to there, the person who's saying, hey, we can quickly, you know, take advantage of others and get it, says, so are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners. Paul in the New Testament talking to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6. He warns him about the dangers of being greedy. When he says here, the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Greed will lead you to a lot of sins, right? And it only hurts yourself when you go down those roads. So don't do that. In contrast, the one who hates bribes will live, right? This is a bribe is a perversion of justice. You're to go against what is really right. In fact, the law laid out very clearly that you are not to take bribes. And those who did take bribes, it was what a travesty. Right? Dealing under the table and doing what is wrong instead of what is right. Ruling unjustly. The one who hates bribes will live. A good example of this is Samuel. In contrast to his sons, in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 3, he says, I haven't taken bribes. I mean, which one of you? I mean, search it out. I haven't even taken your mule. I haven't done anything. In contrast, his sons were taking bribes. And that's why the Israel didn't want them as their rulers. And so they asked for a king. And that's a whole different story. But Samuel was righteous. He did the right thing. And what a contrast to the world of his day, especially the time of the judges when things have gone from bad to worse. I mean, we think it's bad now, but I mean, there was very few checks and balances on our system at that time. And people were doing what was right in their own eyes, almost like the times of the flood. And some horrible times. Another example of this is Elijah and his servant Gehazi, right? When Naaman comes to him and that whole incident where Elijah sends the servant out, hey, go dip in the river 7 times, and Naaman's like, are you serious? You want me to go take a bath in that dirty old Jordan River? And he's like, no way! And the servant talks him into it, like, come on, I mean, it's not really that big of a deal. It's just like 7 times. You really can do this. I mean, if he asked you to do something really hard, you probably would have been like, yay! But now you're balking at this little thing. He's like, okay, fine, I'll go do it. And he does it, he comes back, he's healed, right? And he comes back and he wants to give all this wealth that he's brought to Elijah, and Elijah's like, no, I didn't do it, it was God. And what does his servant do? He runs after him and is like, hey, actually, you know, my master just had some other guys show up, and can I have a couple of, you know, clothes for them and maybe some gold and things? Because he's greedy. And what happens to his servant in the end? He gets the leprosy, right? The consequence. His greed brings it upon himself. Greed does that in our lives. It brings a lot of punishment on our own life. So, but these are thought sins in a sense, right? It's the pride and our selfishness, our own thinking that brings these problems. Or when we are humbling ourselves, when we are seeking to walk uprightly and hating what God hates, God blesses that kind of thinking. Growing up, my mom wouldn't let us eat sugar on test days. She wouldn't even let us have jam. I don't know where she read this, but it was like, you know, some read that sugar was bad for your brain when you're trying to think clearly. And so she wanted what was best for us, so she wouldn't let us have sugar on test days. I don't know if I agree with that. So I absolutely don't, because I drink Mountain Dew every day. But her intent was she wanted us to think clearly, right? How much more does God want us to think clearly? He blesses that kind of thinking. Do you understand how he will destroy the proud but help the humble? Do you realize that God hates not just the wicked actions, but wicked thoughts? Now, the temptation isn't the problem, right? It's what do you do with the temptation? The book of James, right? He says, it begins with the desire, which gives birth to sin. So it's not the desire, the lust, or the strong desire that is wrong, right? It is what do you do with that? If you act on that desire, that's when it becomes sin. Right? And there's a lot of things that come into our minds that we're like, where did that come from? But, you know, world of flesh and devil, right? And if you follow that, where does it always lead? It leads to death. So this is where we need to be on guard against the temptations in our mind. Don't dwell on this. When you start lusting after something, or you get angry, you start dwelling on it, you become bitter. People around you may not even know what's going on in your head. Now, eventually they will, right? Because Jesus says, sin inside a man is going to come out. Be sure your sin will find you out. You dwell on something long enough, and that becomes the character of your life. And this shows up, you know. A lot of sins that you think you can keep hidden. That's a lie from Satan. Eventually it will come out. So will you humble yourself and repent of even your wicked thoughts before they destroy you eternally? Isaiah 55 verse 7 says that we're to let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he'll have mercy on him and to our God who will abundantly pardon. So it's you repent of your thoughts, not just your actions, your thoughts. And God will forgive as we return to Him. Acts chapter 8, verse 22. Here, Peter talking to the sorcerer, Simon, and he's asked to buy the Holy Spirit, and he says to him, repent therefore of your wickedness and pray to God if perhaps the thought of heart may be forgiven you. Right? It was the thought. That's where the sin started. And we need to see it for what it is. Do you see how God delights in the words of the pure? Right? He wants to hear our thoughts, our prayers. Like a good father, as Matthew 7 talks about, he wants to give good gifts. He wants to hear what we are saying and thinking. Especially the prayer of repentance. Right? 1 John 1:9 says, If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, this recently pointed out to me that verse. You know, the scripture talks about, you know, that, and we'll do this later, that God doesn't listen to wicked people, right? And we say sometimes, well, accept a prayer of repentance. But actually, in a prayer of repentance, you're becoming righteous. So even there, it is God's hearing the righteous as He forgives and cleanses and transforms us. Do you understand how greed brings trouble into your life? Or you pierce through with many sorrows as the desire for money leads you down some pretty dark paths. But hating bribes, you know, a perversion of justice, it brings life both to you and for others. So when you live by the laws of the land, it brings stability. This is why it's a tragedy today when we see the laws being not followed. And people are crying out and saying, we can't live like this. Right? There's not stability. And one of my favorite quotes from our state capitol, you go down there, it says, you know, look up around the rotunda and it says, where law ends, anarchy begins. And how true that is. You know, we need law for stability. And thankful to God who gave the law, right? And the truth that we need to hear. So do you see how God blesses clear thinking? First reason. Second reason, God blesses careful speaking in verses 28 through 30. The heart of the righteous studies how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. So here the emphasis on what is said, but it's carefulness in what is said, right? But it's coming from the mind, right? The heart, this is the Hebrew analogy uses the heart to think what we would say the mind. And like back in verses 15 through 17, talk about the heart, right? The heart of him who understands seeks knowledge. He who has a merry heart has a continual feast. You know, as you think about the heart, this is where the righteous studies how to answer. They think about what they say before they say it. Imagine that. Unlike someone that I know that confessed that he has to say, hear himself speak before to know what he is thinking. He says he has to hear himself think or speak to know what he's thinking. That's not a good way to go through life, right? You will get yourself in a lot of trouble. It's like open mouth, insert foot. Instead, you need to think about what you say before you say it, because once it's out, you can't take it back. I mean, yeah, you can ask for forgiveness, but there can be a lot of pain and you know, even like the end of chapter 17. Even a fool is counted wise when he holds his peace. When he shuts his lips and he is considered perceptive. Or as somebody put it, better to be thought a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. Right? You know, we need to think about what we say. In fact, Peter says, you know, we need to sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be thankful, sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. You need to think about, be prepared to speak. And just prior to that, he says, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, the ears are open to those who hear his prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Verse 10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. You need to stop yourself from saying what you want to say in that moment. But if you say it, it's going to cause a whole bunch of problems. It may sound like a good zinger, but it's not going to help your cause as a Christian. Study how to answer. Contrast that, the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. They don't think. They just open up and it just gushes out. The filth, the profanity, the vileness. I mean, you see this sometimes in kids, though, and there's no filter, right? And they just say the meanest things to their siblings. Like, how? You really said that? Like, thankfully God works in their lives. That's why we pray and witness them. And We see them transformed just like we need to be transformed. Right? I play hockey with some guys that are a good illustration of this. Like, every other word is a curse word. Right? That's the natural way. The wicked, the mouth of the wicked pours forth evil. You need to think about what you say. The Lord is far from the wicked. He's distant. There's no contact. And that's not a good thing, right? They may say they want to be far from God, but if you're far from God, that means there's no one to hear you in your time of trouble. There's no one to help you when you need it. And ultimately, there will be no one there in your time of forever in eternity, in hell. Instead, you'll be suffering forever. Contrast that. He hears the prayer of the righteous. Right? He's listening for them. In fact, the Bible describes it as like, describes it like we can go to Him like a little child, right? Abba, Father. And He knows what we're going through. Even when we can't put it into words, like Romans chapter 8, the Holy Spirit helps articulate our prayers to God. And Hebrews chapter 4, we can come with boldness before the throne of grace to find mercy and help in time of need. How amazing is that? Right, this is the God who promises to hear the righteous. And there's so many scriptures where God promises to answer the righteous, but He won't listen to the wicked. Right? Those that are pouring forth evil, their mouth is like James talks about, it's like compares to the fire, just consumes. Because our sin separates us from God, and He won't hear. But He does hear the righteous. He hears their prayers. His ears are open. He hears them, as Psalm 34, verses 15 and 17. Psalm 145, verses 18 and 19. He's near to all those who call on Him in truth, and He'll hear their cry, and He will save them. Even the Pharisees could get this right? And John 9:31, God doesn't hear the prayers of the righteous, but the prayers of the wicked, but He hears the prayers of the righteous. Now, they were misapplying it, because they didn't think Jesus was righteous. But it's still true. Aren't you thankful for God who hears our cries? The effective prayers of a righteous man avails much, as James says. And then he's in verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy, literally fat. Think about that, fat bones. It's the idea, and contrast that with the message that dries up the bones in chapter 17, verse 22, second half of that verse. Chapter 25, verse 25 compares it to like a drink of cold water, and refreshing it is when you hear a good message. So these are the kind of words we want to bring. This is the kind of carefulness in our speech that we need. When I was taking a speech class at Faith, I noticed different students had different philosophies on how they should prepare for their speeches. Some students came in, and you could tell this was a wing it day. They just, I don't really need prayer. I mean, I can talk in front of people, right? And they just wing it. That only gets you so far. And usually, you might be able to squeak through maybe the first speech, but it all goes downhill after that. Or it just goes downhill, period, and it doesn't go well. The ones that did prepare, even if they weren't necessarily most comfortable speaking in front of people, they still did pretty well because they were prepared, they were ready, they were thought through what they were going to say and how to say it, and it went much better, right? How much better when God, when we carefully think about what we're going to say. God blesses careful speaking. Are you careful to think about what you say before you say it? Don't be like that guy who says, I need to hear myself think or talk just to know what I'm thinking. Or are we pouring out the evil from our hearts? Right? Is the profanity, the filth, the mean talk coming out? Because if it's there, it's going to come out, as Jesus said in Matthew 12:34. Are you on guard against sinning with your words? In James chapter 3, it spends a whole lot of time talking about the tongue and how careful we need to be, and how really, almost you get down there and you're like, who can even control their tongue? I mean, that's his point. I mean, it's like, it's a world of iniquity. compares it to poison and fire, and really, who can control it? Well, the answer is God, right? I mean, we can't control our tongues on our own. In fact, if we start talking, as Proverbs says, in the multitude of words, there is sin. Eventually, you're going to get in trouble if you keep talking. We need God to guide and control our words. Thankfully, with God, all things are possible, right? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I think it's a proper application of that verse, helping you to control your tongue. You want God to be far from you or to hear your prayers? Then get right and stay right with Him. Right? Psalm 66, verse 18, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you have things going on inside, God's not going to listen to you. You need to repent to get right with Him. Right? Stop sinning, as 1 Peter says. And think about what you're going to say. Don't say those things. If you want to live a long time, here's what you need to do. Even warning husbands, right? Think about what you're gonna say, not say. And then, the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous. His ears are open to their prayers. The face of the Lord is against those who do evil. God will listen to you. You're mistreating your wife, God's not going to hear your prayers. And you're living a wicked life, God's not going to hear you. You want God to listen to you? You need to walk in integrity. Do you realize how your words can bring joy, gladness, health, or they can cause sadness, break the spirit, and bring depression? I love that John 6, where Jesus asked the disciples if they want to leave, and Peter says, where else will we go? You have the words of life. Wouldn't that be good to be said of us, that we have the words of life, that we would speak truth, speak the gospel to those around us, that we would build up and edify and encourage the people around us, and that people would want to be around us because we are like Jesus as we're seeking to be like Him. Do you see how God blesses careful speaking? And then lastly, the third reason, God blesses correct listening, verses 31 through 33. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. He who disdains instruction despises his own soul, but he who heeds rebuke gets understanding. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is humility. Notice again, right? It's what's inside's coming out, and it's you're thinking, you're listening, you're being listening the right way. The ear that hears the rebukes of life, this is the teachable person. Ultimately, he's listening to God and His Word. The rebukes of life are those that, you know, the school of hard knocks, right? You listen to what you need to. You're the parents, you listen to those who, the trials of life, the things that God is trying to teach you through that, the teachers He's given you, and ultimately His Word, right? 2 Timothy 3:16. All scriptures given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, right? For correction, for instruction in righteousness. The proof is changing how you think, telling you where you've gone wrong in your thinking, and telling you where you've gone wrong in your behavior. Be willing to listen to those things. When you do, you'll abide or dwell among the wise. Who's the wise person? The one who knows how to apply knowledge rightly. I read a good article this last week by Dennis Prager. He's a Jew, but he has some good things to say. And he made the point that knowledge does not mean wisdom, right? He's saying an expert doesn't translate into wisdom. Just because they know a lot, and there's a problem with it. We have a lot of experts, but they're not giving us wisdom. If the last couple of years have taught us, they should have taught us anything. Just because you know a lot about a little bit doesn't mean you have the right to tell us about everything else about our lives. Right? There's a lot more to life than just our health, just our politics, just, the list goes on and on. We need to let God's Word guide us. This is the source of wisdom. This is what we need to build our lives on. We need to listen to the rebukes. Verse 5, the one who says a fool despises his father's instruction, but he receives correction is prudent. Or verse 10, harsh discipline is for him who forsakes the way, and he hates correction will die. If you won't listen, here's what's going to happen. chapter 25, verse 12, it talks about how it's beautiful when a wise, when the wise are, you hear a wise rebuke, and you're an obedient listener, an obedient ear. It compares it to like jewelry things. Contrast that with chapter 9, verses 7 and 8, where you get shame and hate because you won't listen to rebuke. Or chapter 12, verse 1, you're stupid because you hate rebuke. Chapter 13, verse 18, it brings honor when you are willing to listen to rebuke. But the one who disdains or hates correction, he's a fool. We've seen that from the very opening verses of chapter 1, verse 7, right? He won't listen. He loves, it tells us in chapter 8, verse 36, that he loves death. It's a pretty dark picture, right? Chapter 13, verse 18, the first part of it, he will get poverty and shame. But the one who fears the Lord, this is where it comes down to, the fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom. One is has a right view of God. This is where you need to start. That's why I gave an article, it's on the side table, and I encourage you to pick it up. The fear of the Lord, the key to learning, right? Key to wisdom. This is from our founding fathers. It's from the Founders Bible. Great Bible. Just helps where the founders got many of their principles for life. And this is why they insisted on teaching the Bible as the starting place of instruction. Because if you don't start with the right foundation, you can have all the knowledge in the world. But if you don't know how to apply it, it doesn't matter. And we have a wealth of information today and a lack of wisdom. Right? People don't know how to apply the knowledge they've been given. I mean, we understand things that about the human body now that we never understood. And yet, we're going out and killing ourselves by how we're living. Or sometimes literally, you know, in euthanasia and other things, and abortion. Because we're misapplying the knowledge that we have. We need wisdom. The fear of the Lord starts with the right view of God. If you get that right, the rest will fall into line. You need just, otherwise, you're never going to arrive at true wisdom. And then he also makes the point, chapter 8, verse 13, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. You want the good, but you also hate the wrong. And then, lastly, as he puts it, before honor is humility. The proper order of things. He says this again in chapter 18, verse 12. Contrast that with chapter 16, verse 18. He says, pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. You want to end up in this place? This is where it's going to lead you. According to chapter 29, verse 23, the humble retain honor. And 22, verse 4, both riches and honor and life. If you have humility, it leads to these things. Jesus talks about this in Luke 14:11, or James 4:10 and 1 Peter 5:5. Similar. God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. You humble yourselves, God will lift you up. This is the way things work. And the greatest example of that is Jesus, who humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. God blesses correct listening. When you're checking your voicemail, or maybe an answering machine, does anyone still have an answering machine? Right? It's still technology, still works, I know. But you got to listen really carefully, especially if they leave you a number and you're like, they don't say it right, and you're like, listen, how many, you listen to it again and again and again, you're trying to get the right number, or you call it and it didn't work, and now you go back and listen to it again. You got to listen correctly to get the right message. And how much more do you see how God blesses correct listening? Do you understand how the one who listens correctly to the rebukes of life, your parents, the trials, the teachers, your pastor, your friends, will be truly wise, the one who will be able to properly apply wisdom, or apply knowledge. Because expertise does not equal wisdom. I hope you get that point. But if you hate instruction, you are not only are a fool, but hating your own soul. You're bringing it on yourself if you're not willing to humble yourself. Listen to the one who's trying to help you. Do you realize that the fear of the Lord, this is a proper view of God, that is the key to wisdom. That's where you need to start. I urge you to pick up that. There's also, I gave the Proverbs 1:8, you know, listening to your parents. It's another one. Then you must be humble before being honored. You want honor? You need to humble yourself. Jesus is a great example. Let's follow Him. Do you see how God blesses correct listening? You know, it's amazing. Creative people can take an idea and make it into something tangible. I have a daughter especially that's, you know, to look at things and just make it, you know, work really hard and all of a sudden it's like makes this thing, design. I have brothers that have built their own houses. I mean, they took ideas and made it tangible into a building. I have a brother that's a welder. I mean, he can take metal with an idea and make beautiful designs. I mean, he's built staircases with the spindles and the wrought iron holders and things like that. Now he's working on blacksmithing. Like, don't people like that kind of amaze you? They just can take an idea and make it tangible. That's really what God wants us to do. It starts with an idea, starts with our mind, and it results in tangible life change. Do you see how God blesses clear thinking, careful speaking, and correct listening? Do you see why you should follow God with your mind? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for its challenge. Help us live in light, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.